Let's turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 17, as we pick up in our study through the book of Luke. Last week, Jeremy filled in, and praise God, just thankful for the leadership here that just can fill in and teach the Word of God. And he covered the section where Jesus called his apostles, called out of the disciples, the many hundreds of disciples that were following him and his teaching, he called apostles to himself. And he also made it very clear that he's calling sinners to repentance. And his, you know, he was scoffed by the Pharisees because he was allowing a sinner to be in his presence and sitting with tax collectors. And Jesus said, I didn't come for those people who think they're okay. I didn't come for those that are not sick. And actually, we know in context, those who think they're not sick, because we're all sick with sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all headed to the lake of fire unless we get the cure, Jesus. But many people don't really understand the sickness that is going through them spiritually, like many people are completely unaware that cancer is gripping their body. And it's not until there's enough symptoms that they realize they have it, but they have it nonetheless. And many people think because they're not as sick spiritually as other people that they don't have spiritual cancer. But the ones who are truly sick, they go, wow, I need to go to a doctor. That doctor spiritually is Jesus. And and Jesus came to make us all aware of our need, all of us aware of our need for a Savior. Today we're going to go over the Luke's version of teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And so on chapter 6, verse 17, it says, and he, Jesus, came down with them, the 12 apostles that he just selected, and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples. This is probably up at the Sea of Galilee area. They're pretty sure they know where it was. And during our tour in Israel, the tour group was taken to that place. And a great multitude of people from all Judea, which is southern Israel, and Jerusalem, the capital of Judaism, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are in Lebanon. So it's people, the non-Jewish people, Lebanese. The Jews were living up in Tyre and Sidon. There were Jews living there. But for the most part, it was a Gentile area. But it's an easy jaunt to get from Tyre and Sidon down into Galilee. It's not hard to get there. So in other words, the message of Jesus' teaching was spreading into the Gentile world. And the Gentiles were saying, you know what, we want to go here and see that Jewish prophet. And we want to be healed by that Jewish prophet, although more than a prophet, as we've emphasized through our study. And from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, possessed of demons, it's talking about, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Everybody who came to Jesus for healing was healed, is what the Bible says. And yet we know that after Jesus finished his 3 years of ministry, going all through the Galilee, several times to Jerusalem, healing everybody that came to him, dying, being put in the tomb for 3 days, resurrecting from the dead, walking among us for 40 days after that as the resurrected Jesus in his glorified body and then ascending into heaven. We know after all that, there were many who were still sick. We see Peter going to the Temple Mount shortly after the day of Pentecost, and there's a paralytic that was there every day of his life. And he gazes at Peter, got some money, you know, shaking his cup, saying, Peter, got some money? And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. It says he was always there daily. Jesus had been there. For years he had been going into the Temple Mount. Why was he not touched by Jesus? I don't know, because I wasn't there. But I think he probably didn't say, take me to Jesus and let me touch him. Maybe he was told by the Pharisees, you know, we're taking care of you when the cups don't, you know, when the coins don't jingle in your cup enough, we'll take care of you. If you follow that Jesus person, he's a heretic, he's a false teacher, you better not. Some reason, and I want to emphasize that everybody that came to Jesus was healed physically. And you know what? There was still some physical ailments in the area. Some people didn't go. And you know what? Everybody that came to be spiritually forgiven of their sins and humble themselves and get on their knees before Jesus and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, he would say, your sins are forgiven you. Go sin no more. Everybody. But was everybody forgiven of sin? No, because not everybody goes to Jesus. And that's really our message, is to try and bring people to Jesus. Convince them it is worthwhile to go humbly to Jesus to be forgiven of sin, to be healed of sin, and to even be healed physically at times. Only Jesus, if he wants to miraculously provide healing, he can do so. Not everybody gets healed, but to take people to Jesus, in the name of Jesus, to be willing to pray that they'd be healed and touched. Luke chapter 6, verse 20, then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples, which again, as Jeremy taught last week, disciple doesn't mean they're really believers in Jesus, it's just at the time they're followers of his teaching. And he said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Matthew said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's emphasized, you know, I think it's the same sermon, we're not totally sure. He could have been doing more than one of these sermons, but the emphasis is the poor, not financially poor, because there were rich people that believed in Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, Nicodemus, you know, even though you're a secret disciple of mine and you're going to be the one helping to bury me in the tomb and stuff, you've got to get rid of all that wealth, otherwise you're not going to see heaven. He didn't say that. The emphasis that Jesus had is that to be poor really in spirit, to realize that we are gripped in sin. And you know, he did say that it's very hard for a rich man to come to the kingdom of God. Why? Because the rich man, many of the rich, really look at their wealth as having come from them, their wisdom, their intelligence, they're better educated and more blessed by God than others, and so their richness kind of dilutes them into thinking that, what's wrong with me? God must approve of me. He's obviously, if you even believe in God, well, he must have blessed me more than the neighbor who's poor, and so I'm on his good guy list. You know, Santa Claus is going to come and give me something good. And what Jesus said is it's hard for them because they look at riches. It's hard for us too. I would say even within the church, it's so hard to get out in this whole section of Scripture is to pull our minds out of the way the world thinks and to think the way the Lord thinks. I want you all to realize who have realized you're gripped with cancerous sin in your body that's going to kill you and send you to the lake of fire. Every one of you that has come to grips that you are poor in spirit and have then gone to the physician, Jesus Christ, and bowed the knee and humbly come before him and said, God, I want to repent of my sin and I want you to be the Lord of my life, and by faith I'm going to follow you the rest of the days of my life. And then he says, come, blessed into my kingdom. You are an adopted child of mine. I want you to know you are the richest people on the planet. And it matters nothing what your bank account says. Means nothing. Because as soon as this vapor of life is over and bank accounts are gone and nobody, it matters nothing. You are going to be in the presence of Almighty, Holy God, who has prepared a place for you in the mansions that he has for all those who have come to him for healing. And that eternity, which is so long, it is meaningless. You are rich in Jesus Christ. But you could be the richest man in the world on the worldly standards and not have Jesus, not come to grips that you're ripped with cancerous sin and not gone to Jesus. And we should look at those people and say, oh God, have mercy on them. They're poor. Like rags. They're down there in the gutter, and we should look at them that way, not in the fancy clothes, not in the million-dollar cars, not in any of that. We don't see that stuff. What we see is somebody who is destined to separation from an almighty God. They're horribly poor. And that's what God is, through this whole sermon, is trying to get us to see the way he sees. And we struggle. I struggle. I struggle looking at things that way. But that's what the Lord wants us to do. And so he then goes on, blessed are you poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God, because you know you're poor and you've come to God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And really, in the context, it's very possibly because they're following Jesus as the Messiah. That blessed are you if you're poor and hungry and suffering now in this world, because the next verse it says, blessed are you when men hate you for my name's sake. People will say, come to Jesus, and because God has a wonderful plan for your life, and we forget to tell them that plan might be suffering and persecution as a result of following Jesus. You know, as our Turkish brothers who recently, you know, suffered horribly at the hands of Muslims because they were teaching them about Jesus. The wonderful plan that God had for them is to be an example of martyrdom that the world hasn't seen for a while, to an unbelieving world. So we might hunger now because of our faith in God, or maybe just because that's our lot in life. Because I would listen to somebody who is suffering in this life and doesn't blame God for it and still wants to tell me about the love of Jesus. You know, sometimes God chooses people that are suffering who love Him, so that when the people, you should be cursing God, you should be getting mad at God. Why do you still love God? Look at your lot in life. Look at all this stuff that's happened to you. Oh yeah, though He slay me, still I'm going to serve Him because I know that this life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. I know He saved me from sin. I know He's going to give me a new body. I know He has a mansion in heaven for me, and I know He saved me from my sin. So I don't care about my lot in life. And they go, wow, that something's different about you. And so Jesus says, blessed are you when you hunger. If that's your lot in life, and you just don't have what other people have, but you still love Jesus, then He says, blessed are you. You're going to have your day in heaven. And that day in heaven is a long time. And He's telling us to remember this life is temporal. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Not because we, you know, rob and pillage and gossip and slander and run around in sinfulness, but they call us evil because we follow Jesus. There's going to be a homosexual parade here this next week in one of the states, and they have actually, the prosecutor has actually said that no Christians can be allowed to be there at all to say anything because, you know, basically you're not compatible with the world, you know. And excluded, hated, just because of the message that we have. We do have a message that this world, Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. See, Jesus is saying these kind of things, but He must have been saying a lot of the things about the evil that's in the world, the rebellion against God. And so if in us being the salt and light, calling evil evil, calling good good, saying there is only one way to be saved, His name is Jesus, there is no other way to be saved, to say those things that are obnoxious to the world, they'll hate us for it. And what Jesus said is, blessed are you when they hate you for my name's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Now I have to confess to you, I'm disobedient to this. It's not our nature. We get bummed, we get grieved over just not being accepted. In fact, tragically, so many of us are silenced because we refuse to be rejected. Many people have taught on if persecution came and they decided to round up Christians, is there enough evidence against you in your neighborhood, your neighbors, your coworkers to cause you to be convicted? Would they come for you if some edict arrest all Christians and persecute them? And, you know, the answer should be yes. We should all be able to be, oh yeah, I got one in my neighborhood. He lives right over there. She lives right over there. Go get her and arrest him. And then when they do, what Jesus is saying, leap for joy. Rejoice. Because they did the same thing. The fathers of the past did the same thing to the true prophets of God. But woe to you who are rich, verse 24, for you have received your consolation. And really, again, it's saying for those people that are self-sufficient in their riches, thinking they don't need God. I've got it made. And I would say that everybody, when we get together with the family, if somebody within the family talks about how that, you know, they've got all the retirement plan, their house is paid off, they're multi-invested in gold and everything else, so no matter what the economy does, they're going to be taken care of. Everybody in their health, they paid $1 million to some doctor. So even if the health system collapses, which is increasingly becoming obvious it's going to, especially with this new untreatable TB that they say millions are about to get it. It's going to corrupt the healthcare system like unbelievable. And he says, I've paid my doctor $1 million that he'll be there. Even if everything goes crazy, earthquake, he'll be there for my family. And everybody go, man, are they squared away. Boy, are they prepared. Prepared for what? Prepared for a few years. If God grants them a few years without being run over by a truck or whatever, they're guaranteed a few years on this earth and then in eternity separated from God. They're poor. And as a Christian, Kevin, if I was in a meeting like that, they'd go, Kevin, why are you discouraged? We just heard about all the great planning, this relative, and maybe we're going to get some kickbacks from him if we run into trouble ourselves. He's so rich. Oh, because he's poor. Because he's not prepared. He's not prepared for life. He doesn't have a retirement plan at all. He doesn't have Jesus. He's not ready to die. Woe to those who are rich, you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. John the Apostle made it clear in 1 John, don't love the world, the things of the world. The world is laughing, making jokes. The late night TV, the reason they make their millions of dollars is because they're playing on the late night crowd, laughing at all their immoral jokes, laughing at the mockery of Christians, laughing at God, mocking Him, mocking His Word. Laugh now, Jesus says. Go ahead, laugh. But the judgment of God is coming. Woe to you, verse 26, when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Yeah, Jesus keeps on this whole litany, is basically, hey, you guys, you disciples, you guys that are following me, you girls, ladies that are following me, I want you to be prepared. I want you to count the cost of following me. You're not going to be winning the Mr. and Mrs. popularity contest with the world. But you will be blessed for eternity if you do follow me. And actually, this is a great verse 26 is a great discernment verse. How do we discern whether somebody's spirituality is really from God? Well, if somebody becomes a great Christian personality and their book is on the top of the New York Times bestsellers list, if they are brought onto the Today Show to be accoladed and praised by the world, if they're on the front of Time, Newsweek, USA Today, then what does Jesus say that person is? Jesus says in this verse, he says that they are false prophets. And there's no way of getting around it. You know, Kevin, how can you say that? What about so-and-so? What about so-and-so that's been so popular? I would say, once again, that they're a false prophet to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which includes the penalty and consequence for sin for everybody who rebels against the biblical Jesus. Against the biblical one way, one truth, one life, that if they do that, the world hates them. They will not be on the bestsellers list. They will not be invited on the Today Show except to mock them. If they are brought onto the Today Show to be accoladed and praised by the world, then according to Jesus, they are a false prophet. Because our message is not going to be popular with the world. But I say to you who hear, to who spiritually hear, who are listening, then moving on to the fact that you will be persecuted, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. This and the rest of these verses are hard to understand, but Jesus is really emphasizing to a culture that was realizing who was the enemies of the Jews at the time, the Romans. And he's going to soon heal a centurion's servant. And the centurion's servant, the elders, the Jewish elders of the city of Capernaum, they came to Jesus and said, this one's worthy of it because he helped us build the synagogue. This guy is okay, even though he's a Roman. We want to kill all the other Romans. We want God to kill all the other Romans, but this guy's okay because he helped us build a synagogue. And Jesus later on is going to say in this section, he goes, don't just be friends and not hate and love those who love you. But to have this God-given, and it can only be a God-given, because there was a new word added to the Greek language because of the love that Jesus taught. It was the word agape that didn't exist before Jesus came, because the words before Jesus came were phileo, which is a friendship kind of love, and eros, and which where we get erotic. It was the sensual kind of love that was in the Greek language. But they said, this Jesus talks about a different love. A love that you hate me, I'm going to love you. Jesus makes it quite clear that we as Christians should not go to bed at night with the meditation of getting back at somebody because they got at us. And I would say that, once again, it's a sin to do so. It's a sin to have that attitude in our life. And yet God brings tribulation and trials into our life to discipline and to mold us. And I would say that the deepest spiritual walk, even as Jeremy talked about last week, you're getting really deep in your spiritual walk when you can love when you have every reason not to. And you will all of a sudden experience a peace that will blow you away in your relationship with God and with others when all of a sudden you sense a power from God to love when you have absolutely no reason to do so. And that's why he said, but I say to you who can hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, he's not talking about crime and government. The government has to deal with things and corruption that happen. He's talking about your personal relationship. I mean, if something happens and the government should deal with it, because there's laws against things that can happen in the family, I rejoice that the laws are keeping some restraint on evil that's around us. But when something touches you personally, your attitude towards that person, because what it still is when we have hatred, it's like we're wanting that person to die. Well, if I want them to die, then I'm wanting them to go into eternity Christless. And Jesus didn't do that. Jesus understood and cried out for mercy upon us when we were hanging him on the cross. Paul emphasizes, he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We sang that song in worship, and Les had no idea that was going to be a verse we covered today. It's impossible for us to do. The human emotion is to get back immediately. Do good to those who hate you. What we want to do in the flesh is to hate those who hate us. But John says, in 1 John, he says, he who says he's in the light, I'm a believer in Jesus, and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has overcome him. So how can you test yourself? Do I have hatred? Am I in communion with God about this? Am I allowing this trial that the Lord has allowed into my life through people to do the work that he's wanting to do, which is to make me die to myself and depend more upon God? Or am I falling into the flesh and hating? And I would say that the big test in your mind is, am I thinking about and acting out getting back? And that's whether it's in your family, between husband and wife, your neighbor, your coworker. You know, just that your coworkers spread a rumor about you at work because they hate you and they want everybody else to hate you. Well, I'll get him. I'll spread a rumor about him. You're in rebellion against God. My wife, boy, she just so angered me when she did such and such. I'm going to get her back by doing this thing that I know pushes her button. You're in rebellion against God. In other words, a true mature Christian who wants to walk in the love of God is somebody that has no buttons people can push to get the anger to come back. That's why the apostle says that a Christian maturity is slow to anger, slow to wrath, quick to forgive, quick to love. And I would encourage all of you, if there is something, and I don't care what your neighbor's done. I don't care what your Christian friend has done in church. You should You should be able to say, I don't care. That was just a minor offense. And then somebody could respond, Kevin, it was a big offense. Okay, how big was it? Was it that your closest friends all abandoned you when you were being arrested? Is that how they offended you? Is all of your close Christian friends, as soon as the government decided that you're a bad person, they started sending people to arrest you? Was that bad enough to get back at them? Or how about when they started beating you and none of your friends were there? And they actually, you know, people started, those worldly people, that arrested you, they're criminals. They should be going to jail themselves because they actually spit on you and violated all the laws of the land for a fair trial. Spit on you, beat you to a pulp and mocked you for the things that you did. And then actually decided to, you know, hang you on the gallows. Is that what they did to you? See, Jesus, the Jesus that's commanding us to love one another, is the Jesus who, when we did all that to him, tortured him in unimaginable ways, mocked him, fled from him, denied him, all those things. Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Aren't we glad that he didn't say, Father, torch them because of what they have done to me? And he would have had every justification to have done so. He had every reason to do so. But his great love for the souls of men prevented him from doing it. How can I love people that have hated me? Because I care about their souls. I care about their walk. I want to be a witness to people of love. And we're all imperfect. Jesus was perfect. We're imperfect. But he's bringing trials into our life to help us be perfect. To help us up. But see, we get gripped by trials and we think that, oh, that person's the problem. No, the Bible says we don't wrestle against people. Our problems are not with people. It's with spiritual powers. There's a war going on and God's trying to condition us into a spiritual mindset for that war. Do people want to push your button? God says, well then, let the button, push this button. I'm going to get him. I love you. I'm going to get him here. I love you. I get them here. I really hope you come to know my Jesus Christ. I want you to walk with him. Wow, I stop pushing your button and then they get saved. I mean, because they see something different. Oh, that God would help us to love. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. You know, study the life of David. He had enemies. His own son turned against him. You know, his generals turned against him. Everybody turned against him. At one point, this guy comes and says, hey, I slew that guy who was against you. And David said, you what? You slew him? Yeah, and he was lying, actually. He was thinking he was going to get, you know, some accolades from David because he slew one of David's enemies. And David says, your life is required of you today. You think I rejoice in my enemy's death? See, our enemies that do not know our Jesus, how could we, if we have the mind of Christ, rejoice in their demise? Because it's so horrible, their demise. And the rebellion against God will curse them. Bless those who curse you. Pray for them who spitefully use you. And again, we see we see the attitude of Paul in 2 Timothy where he says to Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. What did he tell Timothy? Try and take him out, hire a hitman, so he doesn't bother you. He says, may the Lord repay him according to his works. God lets his heart tick. I don't understand why God let this Alexander the coppersmith so resist my ability to share the gospel when I was there in Ephesus. I don't understand why God let him do it, but he did. And let God judge him. May the Lord repay him according to his work. You also, Timothy, must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our works. In other words, watch out for him. But it's God. It's God that's going to have to deal with Alexander the coppersmith. Verse 29, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. There's so much written about this. I don't totally understand. I read it all. I don't know what he really meant. But one thing that made sense to me is that striking the word here was a familiar saying that basically, it's kind of like that challenging to a duel. You know, you've really offended me and just whap, backhanded slap, go ahead. Let's duel. And it's a position of honor that, okay, slap, let's duke it. Let's pistols and swords, let's go to war, let's, you know, your tit for my tat. And what Jesus is saying is, if somebody deliberately is trying to offend you, say, you can't offend me. I don't want to war with you. I don't want to turn into the Hatfields and the McCoys. I don't want the Hatfields on this side of the church and the McCoys on this side of the church. In fact, if you're coming to church and you go, I hope I don't have to sit by so-and-so, you're in sin against God, you're lacking in your love. You haven't dealt with things properly in accordance with the love of God. And, you know, it would have been a great thing for us to, instead of sending a bunch of soldiers over to Iran, if they would have sent a bunch of pastors in love with Jesus that teach people who have been for centuries trying to pay back tit for tat in the Islamic world between Shiites and Sunnis, is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that whole thing, the Shiites and the Sunnis, started when the father of the Shiite sect, his two sons said, let's make it up with the Sunnis. If we just go there and explain to them, then everything will be okay. Well, the father received his two sons' heads back on a platter from the Sunnis, and ever since then. And in fact, when you see the Shiites, which Saddam Hussein wouldn't allow the Shiites to chain their backs, take those long sticks with the chains and swing them on their backs. And the reason he didn't do that is because what that is Shiites 1,200 years later saying, we shouldn't have sent the sons down there to the Sunnis. We should have just killed them all, because they killed those two sons of, I think it's Ali, but I can't remember the name. See, 1,200 years, hatred, dissension, things that are going on in their lives, and we should have sent the gospel of Jesus to them. We should have sent in a bunch of pastors and Christians, open up the door, flood them with the love of Jesus. But I wonder how many they would find, how many Christians in America that are ready for the love of Jesus, where if they're persecuting us at first, that we still lay down our lives for them to show the love as Christians. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you would want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. When we wrong somebody, we want them to forgive us. Boy, I really wish you'd forgive me for that. And if they say, you know what, actually I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to plot day and night, hire lawyers. I'm going to bury you with grief. We would say, oh, is there any way I could be forgiven? Nope, I'm going to take you out. And see, this is what Jesus is saying. Just as you would want men to do to you, do likewise. We are all failures. We all sin against each other. And God is saying, forgive. Get over it. Love one another. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And he's going to give an object lesson of this in the next few, next chapter and chapters on, because they say, oh, okay, this Roman loves us, so we want to love him. But we don't like the other Romans. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful, until judgment day. You know, see, Jesus is going to have his day of vengeance. And until his vengeance day, this world is playing out with the evil. And those who do mock God, those who do blaspheme him, he allows the rain to shine on them. He lets them have jobs, have houses, have wealth, live and breathe and eat and enjoy life. He's so merciful to them because he wants to give them a chance to repent. He wants to show them his kindness. And actually, again, if he wasn't that way in his character, we wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. It would have all ended in the Garden of Eden. He would have made another Adam and another Eve and said, how about you? Here's the graves of the last Adam and Eve. The second they sinned, I torched them because of their rebellion. He's a loving, merciful God. And we have to realize that He wants that merciful, loving attitude to be instilled in our own hearts. Verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. In fact, in our last men's breakfast, one of the men at the breakfast said, this is just so a verse being used and thrown around in the college campuses today within the Christian community. You know, like the professing Christian community, two young people living together at the dorm or off the campus or whatever, and if somebody comes and says, you know, you shouldn't be living together, judge not lest you be judged. I'm going to say that that's taking this verse out of context. That there is a place for us to be salt and light. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 makes it very clear. It is actually reported, and this is within the church. See, the Bible makes it very clear that within the church, God's Word has already judged, and we're supposed to be encouraging one another to obey the commandments of God. And in 1 Corinthians 5, 1, it says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. In other words, this guy was with his father's wife, his stepmom probably, father's second wife, he was immorality. And the church was saying, well, you know, judge not lest you be judged. Que sera, sera, forgiveness. But Paul is saying, no, you are puffed up and you have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He shouldn't be in the church. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this thing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord of Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved. Because later on in 2 Corinthians, he talks about, you know, people, or even in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if somebody says they're a Christian and they're living in sexual immorality, there's a real question. This guy, if you let him in the church, he's thinking, oh, okay, I'm accepted, everything's okay. And Paul's saying, no, they're not okay. You need to send them back out into the world. Let the enemy of their souls mess with them till they realize they come to true saving repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 6, you're glorying, and basically glorying in their excess forgiveness, where God is not meeting it out, basically. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It'll corrupt the whole church. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, is another parallel passage. Again, I'm saying that the Bible makes it quite clear, especially within the church, that we say, brother, you know, relationship in human speaking, brother, you're in sin. You need to repent. And for them to say, oh, judge not lest you be judged, is not a proper use of that verse. Because the real judge lest not you be judged is, brother, you're in sin and I hope you go to hell. I hope you get judged by God. I hope you die because of what you're doing against me or other people. That's the judgment Jesus is saying that we need to flee from. Because how can we deserve the forgiveness of God if we think we don't want the forgiveness of God to go to somebody else? We want people to be saved. If I'm ever thinking of a non-believer as, I can't wait until the Lord judges them because they're so wicked, I'm in sin against God and in violation of this verse. That's when I'm saying, judge, you know, that's when Jesus is telling me, judge not lest you be judged. How can you hope that somebody would be judged when I showed my mercy to you? But as John the Baptist, was John the Baptist a prophet of God? Yes. Jesus said he was a master prophet. What did John the Baptist say to Herod? You're in sin for living with your brother's wife. You stole your brother's wife. You're in sin. What did it cost him? His head. He got killed. Did Jesus rebuke John for doing that? No. Did Jesus say, John, you should have not judged, lest you be judged. You got killed because you... No. We're supposed to be salt and light. We have to be that salt in the world to tell people what's sin so they can see, oh, I'm cancerous. I guess I have a problem. I better go to a Savior. But if it, you know, it's like to not be that salt. It's like a doctor who takes a blood sample and sees there's cancer everywhere, and knowing that you would offend the guy by telling him he has cancer, you say, you know what, you're fine, just go home, enjoy life. And it would be a great misdeed to do so. Matthew 18:15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Well, how can I do that if I can't even deal with calling sin, sin? See, to twist this to say we can say nothing is to prohibit us from calling sin, sin. But if this person sins, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take a couple more with you. That the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything could be established as what the truth is. And if he refuses, tell the church. You know, this is very infrequently done in the church today because there's too many lawsuits that occur as a result. But it's a commandment of God to keep the church pure so that we don't stumble people by, oh, yeah, those Christians, look at what happens there. You know, that youth group leader ran off with the girl and this guy did that. And those Christians haven't got anything. I don't want their Jesus. And so the Lord wants us to have a standard of obedience to His Word within the church so that we don't stumble people and get set up by Satan to be the hypocrites that to the world that makes them turn off our Jesus. Going back to Luke, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And I really look at what Jesus was literally talking about is how those Pharisees, when a woman comes in to wash his feet, or when Matthew the tax collector is being chosen by Jesus, how could Jesus choose a tax collector? Oh, you're judging Matthew to be unfit for the forgiveness of God? Well, then what makes you fit for the forgiveness of God? That's what Jesus was talking about. Given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can a blind lead the blind? They will both fall into the ditch. If we don't have the truth of the gospel of Jesus, his forgiveness, his love, I can't help anybody. I'll be blind, leading the blind, and we'll fall into the ditch together. He wants us to grow in our love for God and our deep and God-given love by the power of the Holy Spirit towards others. And a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And God is training us. He brings hardships, hard people to train us. And he brings them within the church. A friend of mine in another church in Texas, he's today having a meeting with the church. Somebody got offended over really nothing and has gone on a mission to destroy the church. So, circling the wagons, making phone calls. Got to get all these people on my side. Kick out the pastor. You know, without regard for a church kicks out the pastor, who wants to come to that church? And, you know, it's happening all over the country to good men. To good people. And here we are, we're the people that are filled, supposedly filled with the Spirit of God, which is love, forgiveness, compassion. And he's trying to teach us. And we'll take an offense that he's trying to teach us how to stop letting that button offend us, so that instead I say love, I want to love you even though you offend me, and instead we turn it and devour each other. And it's a crisis. And I pray that to this meeting today, it'll be after church at time, in your prayer time today over lunch, pray for this pastor in Texas, a good man. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye," when you yourselves do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. It is so easy for us to see the failings in others and to be completely blind to our own. It really is amazing. And again, King David is probably the biggest example. He committed adultery, just kind of turned his brain off on, you know what, adultery is not biblical. It's not godly. Then he kills the husband, makes sure that the husband gets thrown into battle to be killed. And he turns that off. It's, you know, I shouldn't have sent him to his death just because I wanted his wife and to get away from the fact that his wife and I had a baby through adultery. But then a prophet comes to him and said, you know, this guy had a whole herd of sheep, and he actually saw this other guy only had one sheep, and he went and stole his sheep. And David says, he's got to die. Well, David, it's you. Oh, was I blind? Well, I was easy to see the speck in that guy's eye, but where, man, I had a log in my eye. By the law of God, he wanted that guy to die, and all he did is steal a sheep. The law doesn't let him kill the guy for stealing a sheep. The guy's just supposed to replace 5 sheep. But for him committing adultery and murder, he's supposed to die. We really, sometimes seriously, are blind to our own foolishness. And a good tree bears good fruit. And you know, the way to tell whether a tree is of God, a good man, verse 45, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. People say, I can't know his heart, I can't know your heart. Well, yeah, the Bible says you can. What comes out of your mouth? The Bible says there's a little conduit between your spiritual heart and your mouth. If your mouth is glorification of Jesus, grace, mercy, love, not easily wronged, you know, not cursing, not blaspheming God, then, wow, Jesus is in there. But if on the other hand there's wrath, malice, stuff, well, there's something wrong with the heart. But why do you call me Lord, verse 46, and do not do the things that I say? Jesus basically, imagine the crowd. Why do you say Lord? You know, you're not going to walk away here doing what I say. You just come, some of you are just coming for healing. You're not really listening to what I'm saying to you. I'm calling you into new life. I want to come inside you and change you by the power of the Spirit. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. The ruin of the house was great. We're building our house upon the sand or our house upon the rock. It's just that simple. And we're not going to have time to get into the centurion servant at Capernaum. We'll pick that up next week. But to just emphasize as we close today, that, and this is such a hard section, and it's hard for us to even imagine really a life totally set apart to God. But you know what? There was, in Jesus' day, there was such a hatred for the Romans. It culminates about 40 years later with the great revolt that led to the death of hundreds of thousands of Jews at the sword of the Romans. There was such a contempt and a hatred for the Romans by the Jewish people who Jesus said, you know, if you guys were to accept me as your Messiah, let me take over your life, and to love on these Romans, to love on these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they would be saved. But you actually are deceived into thinking because I'm of the proper brood stock, because I have the right genes, the right genetics, as being the promised people of God, and therefore all other people are infidels, and they should be rid of this land, they should be gone from this land, you are missing my mission for you as witness people. But see, what happened is for those Jews and Gentiles who understood this message and decided to build their house on the rock and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they became a new witness people called the church. And when that first day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they started preaching the gospel, and the Pharisees got them together and said, "Preach not in this name or we'll kill you. You know, do with us what you want. But what we're going to do is keep preaching Jesus." And then they killed Stephen. Paul was there at the stoning of Stephen, and some Christians probably were tempted in their minds with, "Man, that guy, he's arresting Christians, hauling them off to jail, taking them to Syria, ripping our families apart, killing those that oppose, and arresting them. And what are they? How are we going to spread the gospel with this guy? We need to kill him. He killed Stephen." But then, so close to the life of Jesus, they probably said, "But Jesus said, love Paul. Pray for those that spitefully use you. Jesus, are you sure? Do you know what Paul's doing?" And then Jesus said, "Yeah, I know what he's doing. And I'm going to use the conviction of what he's done to my people to motivate him for the next several years. And I'm going to meet him on the road to Damascus." And so the love of the church, instead of trying to kill people that are opposed, ministered. And it's not humanly possible for us to think this way. But if we get a lot of Jesus in us, we'll love one another in the church. And so my challenge again as your pastor is to just repent of any, when you walk in here, anybody, anything, in your homes, husband and wife, if you know your mind's been tit for tatting, go to your wife, get a communion table set up, and just remind, or husband or wife, and remind each other, you know, we're not supposed to do this. Let's just put this under the blood of Jesus and be done with it. And with your neighbor, go and apologize. I just want to serve Jesus. I know you don't like him and you hate me, and that's okay, but I want you to know I love you. And whatever you sense from me as being retribution, I want to ask your forgiveness because my Lord Jesus tells me not to do it. And we'll grow stronger if we do so. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the love that you promised to your people. And Lord, we know that through trials that we're supposed to count all joy. It's where you help us to crucify our own flesh, our own way of thinking, or our own mind. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to love, because we know it is that miracle that you've given us, the ability to love by the power of the Spirit, that agape love that is the real witness to the world. And I pray that you would help us to be a loving church, help our families to be loving families. That, Lord, without compromise to your word, we would love you until the day you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Learn to be the servant of all. Learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Learn to to be the servant of all. Learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Learn to be the servant of all. Learn to be the servant of all.
Amen. Also something we're not very prone to do. But it's such a joy to do it. I tell you, it's such an awesome thing to serve such an awesome Jesus who loved us so much. And if we let that really sink in, we too can experience some of that love, and it brings such a joy. And may God allow you to grow in that joy as you serve Him in these last days. God bless you and keep you in His care as you go.